I cannot tell you how very delightful it is to awake every morning and walk through every day and lie down at every night, no matter what the experience of the day or the night may be, knowing it is well with my soul because I am redeemed by the blood of Christ, accepted in the Beloved, made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, I pray God will give you that grace now, this hour, and forever. Here are five facts of which I'm absolutely certain. All five are true of me, and all five are true concerning you. You may or may not like them, but they're not questionable or debatable. You may not even acknowledge them, but in your heart, you know they're all true. And you will be wise to lay them to your heart and never let them out of your mind. I know that God is. When I was preparing the message, I first wrote that I know there is a God. That's wrong. I know that God is. No question in my mind, and there's no question in yours. Because I don't believe that you're lying to yourself, lying to God, and lying to me. There's no such thing as an atheist, only liars who pretend not to believe in God. I know that God is. He stamped your conscience and mine with an awareness of His being that you cannot silence. Try as you may. You look out upon God's creation and see the wisdom and power of God manifest every day. Every day. Not even a fool. Can believe in evolution. Evolution is just a delusion with which men attempt to delude themselves and others and shove from their minds a conscious awareness of God. In the beginning, God. That's the source, the origin, the cause, and the end of everything. God is. God is. How can you prove that? Don't have to. You know it. You will search in vain this book. You will search in vain to find one argument given to prove God's being. Not one argument. Why? Because God has stamped on you, in your mind, in your heart, in your conscience, an awareness that God is. That's just fact. And I know that I am a guilty sinner. Sin is the one thing we all have in common. This is the deadly plague and disease of our race. We're not just weak and impaired. We're guilty and sinful. We're sinners, all of us, sinners by nature. We were born that way. Every boy and girl born in this world is born with a sinful nature. I don't mean by that that they're not perfect. I mean they're born with a decided bias toward evil. Every child of Adam is born with a decided bias toward evil. Well, he's such a good boy. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's just hedged in God's providence and acts like it. Every child born of woman is born with a decided bias to evil. We're sinners by choice. The wicked go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. The most natural thing on this earth for human beings is deceit. The most natural thing on this earth for human beings is cunning, craftiness, deceit. Lying, cheating, that's our nature. That's not the way I am. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's exactly what you are. Exactly what you are. We have all got the old man of sin within us, even we who are born of God. Though redeemed by the blood of Christ, regenerated by His Spirit, sanctified by His grace, the old man still lives within the people of God. I don't mean he survives. He lives constantly in us. We've been made partakers of the divine nature by the new birth. The new man in us is Christ Jesus Himself, the hope of glory. This new man created in righteousness and true holiness. We're new creatures in Christ. But the old man, Adam, is still there. And he never gets any better. The flesh always lusting against the Spirit and warring against the Spirit. And the root of all sin, of all the evil in this world. We all like to think we're better than somebody else. And we see things and hear things and read things and observe things and think, I can't stand that. I'll tell you the biggest reason you can't stand it. Because what you see with your eyes is what you know is in you. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Out of the heart, from the heart, from within, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, witchcraft, wickedness, variance, emulation, wrath, strife. All these things come from within and proceed out of the heart of man. That's a pretty good description of David Coleman and Don Fortner. Of his daughters and my daughter. Of his granddaughter and my granddaughter. That's a pretty good description of all of us. That's what we are. And I know that if God sends me to hell, He would be perfectly just in doing so. Perfectly righteous. If God sends you to hell, He would be perfectly just and perfectly righteous in doing so. If God sends yours to hell, He would be perfectly just and perfectly righteous in doing so. And if God sends mine to hell, He would be perfectly just and perfectly righteous in doing so. He does right. That's all He does. The wonder to me is not that God sends men to hell. The wonder to me is that God doesn't send all men to hell. Hell is what we deserve. Hell is what we've earned. Hell is what we've merited. Anything short of hell is mercy. And I know that God can either save me or damn me. It's altogether up to Him. God can either save you or damn you. It is altogether up to Him and up to Him alone. I have no merit before God. I have nothing by which to win His favor. I know that within Him is all power and all righteousness and all truth. I know that it is within the range of His righteous power to save me if He will. And I know it is within the range of His righteous power to save you if He will. But it's up to Him. It's all up to Him. If He saves me, He will be doing that which is righteous and just. If He damns me, He will be doing that which is righteous and just. If He saves you, He will do it righteously and justly. If He damns you, He will do it righteously and justly. God has mercy on whom He will, and whom He will, He hardeneth. God Almighty is sovereign. Would to God I could make this generation hear this. God is not in your hands. You're in God's hands. God is not in your hands. You're in God's hands. And fifth, I know this. Unless God Himself intervenes to save me, I will surely perish in hell. And unless God Himself intervenes to save you, you will surely perish in hell. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I can't save myself. I can't contribute anything toward my salvation. I can't add anything to my salvation. I'm not only guilty, I'm helpless. A guilty, helpless sinner before God. God requires righteousness. I can't perform it. God requires compliance with his holy law. I can't give it. God requires satisfaction to his justice. I can't render it. My repentance is not enough to satisfy God. My faith is not enough to satisfy God. He demands righteousness, obedience, satisfaction. He won't have anything less. That means I must have a divine mediator. You must have a divine mediator, a surety, a daysman, a mighty substitute who can suffer in our place and satisfy the demands of God's holy law, or we must perish. Where can such a foul, sinful, guilty, helpless creature as I am, as you are, find hope? Paul tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The only hope for fallen man is found in him who is revealed in this book. The only hope for fallen man is found in Jesus Christ the Lord, the Redeemer, the sinner's substitute, the friend of sinners, this man who saves sinners, who's revealed in this book. I want us today to look at the Scriptures, and I want to call your attention to several words. I've got 10 down. There could have been 100. But 10 words specifically that give me comfort and hope before God Almighty. The comfort of Scriptures. Oh, what comfort this sinner finds here. I pray you will as well. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The first word that gives me comfort and hope is found in Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel. Sinner though I am, I have hope because God sent his Son into this world and called his name Emmanuel. He said he shall save his people from their sins. And then in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God in our nature. God in union with man. God in humanity. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. If God had meant to condemn the world, he would never have sent his Son into the world. This is what our Savior says. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Surely then, God means to have mercy upon men. Behold, God has made His Son one of us. God clothed His Son with humanity. He has given Him our nature so that He might redeem and save fallen men. He took not on Him the nature of angels, but it took hold on the seed of Abraham. So He came here not to save angels, but to save men, specific men, covenant, chosen men and women, the sons and daughters of God Almighty, chosen in Him before the world began. The Lord Jesus Christ is called Emmanuel. Well might sinners rejoice that more than 2,000 years ago, Jesus the Christ was born at Bethlehem. Our Savior's name is Jesus. He's come to save. His name is Emmanuel. That means He who has come to save is able to save. He's God with us. The second word you'll find in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We could read the whole chapter together, but for the sake of brevity, just look at verse 5. The very last line. By grace ye are saved. Grace. Oh, what a word of comfort and hope for sinners. Grace. Somebody says it's the unmerited favor of Christ. It's more than that. It's the favor of God toward sinners who've earned His wrath. It's the favor of God toward sinners who deserve judgment. The favor of God toward sinners who deserve hell. It gives comfort and hope to my heart to know that salvation is purely a matter of divine grace. We live in a world, a religious world of ignorant men and women who don't know God from a billy goat, and they take comfort, and preachers give them comfort in their works, in their imaginary goodness, thinking by these things they make themselves righteous, or at least make themselves more righteous, make themselves holy, or at least make themselves more holy, so that I don't do. It's amazing to me, folks always talk about holiness in things they don't do. I don't go here. I don't wear that. I don't drink this. I don't eat that. That makes me holy. What stupidity. Only men and women duped by Satan are duped into thinking they have a goodness that makes them holy or righteous before God. Honesty compels men and women who know themselves sinners to flee from such delusion. I can't tell you how many times over these 51 years I've been preaching the gospel of God's grace. I've had folks come to me after God saved them, raised in religion, many of you, and raised in Sunday school from the cradle roll up, hearing about their goodness and their good works, and hearing about how they love Jesus and how they serve Jesus and all the good things they do for Jesus. And they tell me, Brother Don, somehow I just always knew that wasn't right. I tell you how I know it's not right. Because your heart tells you it's not right. Your own mind tells you it's not right. Your own conscience tells you it's not right. You know you're sin at heart. And there's not any goodness in you. Since God saves sinners entirely by His grace, without any consideration or expectation of merit on your part, there just might be hope for you, and there just might be hope for me. You see, the grace of God. Come close and listen to me. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something about God's grace. It's hard to get hold of. The grace of God is free. It's free. Comes with no contingencies, no qualifications, no preconditions. Free. But I don't feel. I said it's free. But I haven't. I said it's free. But preacher, you know, free means that you don't bring anything with you to get it. It's just free. It's eternal. That which God does today, God did from eternity. The grace God gives today, God gave in eternity. This grace is always effectual. I don't spend any time at all trying to con folks into making a profession of faith, trying to twist your arm, get you to make a profession of faith, or try to tell you you've been saved. If God ever saves you, you won't need me to tell you about it. And if you can be assured of it by some man, God hasn't saved you. That's just fact. That's just fact. I tell you what I spend my time doing, pleading with God to have mercy on you. Because you see, God's grace is always effectual. Always effectual. Oh, wind of God, blow today. Where you will, on whom you will, give life to dead sinners. This grace given us freely is in Christ Jesus, and it's immutable. Isn't that wonderful? God's grace is immutable. It never changes. I know people accuse us of giving license to sin and promoting licentiousness and all that stuff. And frankly, I just don't care what people accuse us of. I take it as a badge of honor anytime the religious world cusses me. I take it as a badge of honor. But I'm going to tell you something about God's grace. Not many folks tell you. You can't change it. You can't diminish it. You can't destroy it. The Savior said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's a third word of comfort. Oh, what comforting hope this word gives. It's a word you don't hear much in churches these days. You don't hear much from preachers these days. They'll fuss about it and cuss about it. I went to my first Bible college out in Springfield, Missouri, first year in college out there. Right before I got on campus, they had passed an edict. You weren't even allowed to say this word on campus unless you were denying it. Election. Imagine a Bible college. One of the nuts there called on me to have a service at the dormitory one night, and I just read the first chapter of Ephesians, and everywhere I ran across election and predestination, I just said, bleep. And what are you doing? I said, I'm censoring the word of God. You told me I couldn't say this on this campus. It's a Bible college. You can't say election here unless you're talking against it. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. God has chosen some folks unto salvation. Maybe you. God has chosen some folks unto salvation. Maybe you. Well, we know the Bible teaches election, but we can never know who God's elect are. I beg your pardon. No, I don't beg your pardon. You beg my pardon. Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know you're God's elect. And I'll tell you how I know you're God's elect. You believe on the Son of God. Read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Not only is it true that you believe the gospel, but believing on Christ, you bow to Christ. And you're looking for Christ, and you proclaim Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Here's the fourth word. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A surety. A surety. That's not a word we use a great deal these days. Somebody goes to get a loan, banks can't justify giving them a loan. If they'll get a guarantor, that's a surety. Sort of. That means if I can't get the money from this fella, I'm coming to get it from you. But both of you are responsible. That's not really a surety. not strict sense of the word. A surety is a man who assumes total responsibility for the obligations of another. Jesus Christ is the surety of his people. Before the world began, he willingly assumed total responsibility for all his elect. He said, Father, you put them in my hands, and I'll bring in everlasting righteousness for them. I'll satisfy justice for them. I'll pay their debt. I'll pour out my spirit upon them and give them life. I'll seek my sheep, every one of them, and bring every one of them safely home to you. And I will at last say, lo, I and the children whom thou hast given me, give them to me. And the Father trusted us to the hands of his Son, our surety. And the Father and Son struck hands together in covenant love. Read about it in Ephesians chapter 1. And God Almighty, the triune Jehovah, never looked to me for anything again. God looks to Christ for everything. And so do those who trust him. We come to him, guilty sinners, casting our souls upon him alone as our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This one who is our surety. Number 5, we're told in Galatians chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us. Redeemed us. Redeemed us. He bought us out from under the curse and bondage of God's holy law. There are 3 words commonly used for redeemed in the scriptures. They're commonly used for bought. One word is to buy something like you would buy a piece of property. If you buy a piece of property, you own it. It's yours. But you don't take it anywhere. You do what you want to with it, but you don't move it. And there it is. I bought that acre. I bought that 5,000 acres. It's yours. It's lock, stock, and barrel yours. You can do with it what you want to. Well, you can, except where the government passes laws and tells you you can't. But it's your property. It's your property. That word is used in the sense that Christ bought the world to dispose of it as his own. Another word that's used is the word that means to buy out of or to redeem. When I was going to school out in Springfield, Missouri, I didn't have 2 nickels drubbed together, but I managed to get together enough money to buy a plane ticket to fly out there, $58, and I bought a suitcase. Pretty nice leather suitcase. Bought it at a pawn shop. I forgot what I paid for it, $10 or $12, something like that. But it was a nice leather suitcase, and I carried it out there. And when I brought it back, I took it right back to the pawn shop a year later and sold it back to them for at least as much as I had in it, maybe a little bit more, but it was pawned. And they gave me a pawn ticket. You know what I did with the pawn ticket when I left there? I took it out and threw it away. I had no intention of going back and getting that suitcase out. I had gotten rid of it. But at any time I wanted to, I could go in there and take that ticket and say, here's the money. I'm going to buy it back. And you go in the pawn shop, lay down the money, give them the ticket, pick up the suitcase, and you walk out with it. That's the word used in Scripture talking about Christ redeeming us. He didn't make us redeemable. He didn't make it possible. He went into the marketplace of divine justice and he paid the price of his life's blood and bought us out from under the curse of God's holy law. And the third word that's translated redeemed or bought in Scripture is a word which means to loose, to set free. That speaks of our experience of redemption, resurrection, regeneration by the power of God, the Holy Ghost. Christ comes by the power of his Spirit and sets his redeemed ones free in the glorious liberty of life and faith in Christ. Now, here's the 6th word. forgiveness. Forgiveness. The psalmist says in Psalm 130 and verse 4, "There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." Oh, what a great word this is from our God. These two things always go hand in hand. Redemption by His blood and the forgiveness of sins. For everyone that's redeemed, there is forgiveness. All who are forgiven have been redeemed. They're exactly the same people. That in itself tells you Christ did not die for folks who go to hell. That's as blasphemous as it can be. No, if He died for folks who go to hell, His blood doesn't matter. No. Wherever forgiveness is found, it's found in those who are redeemed with His blood. What a great word. God freely forgives sin. He has forgiven me all my sin, past, present, and future. He so thoroughly forgives our sins, so fully and completely forgives our sins, that He promises never to remember them against us again forever. Forgiveness. Oh, blessed is the man to whom God forgives sin. The man forgiven of sin is sin lifted up by God and taken away by God, cast by God into the depths of the sea. The seventh word goes hand in hand with this. You can look at it, if you will, James chapter 2. James 2. The scripture was fulfilled, verse 23, which saith, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, what on earth does that mean? What on earth does that mean? I've got here one of these post-it notes. This is what most folks think it means. God took out a post-it note and He wrote righteousness and pasted it on Abraham's forehead. Nothing more than that. God just pretended that Abraham was righteous. What nonsense. No. Our sins were imputed to Christ because He was made sin. And His righteousness was imputed to Abraham. And it is imputed to us because we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. God reckons us righteous. He does so justly because God made us righteous. In exactly the same way as He made His Son sin for us, He made us the righteousness of God in Him. And having made us the righteousness of God, He imputes righteousness to us. How is that? God came to Abraham when He called him by His grace and He said, "You're righteous." He came to Enoch, He said, "You please me." And when God saves the sinner, He consciously imputes to that sinner the righteousness of Christ. He sprinkles your conscience by His Spirit with the blood of Christ. Like Aaron would go in with hyssop and sprinkle the mercy seat and sprinkle all the vessels of the sanctuary, God sprinkles the conscience and says, "You're clean," so that the guilty conscience is purged of guilt. And you can lift your heart to God in heaven with peace and cry, "Abba, Father. Abba, Father." David understood this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I charge myself with sin. Satan charges me with sin. You may charge me with sin, God will never charge me with sin. Because God imputed my sin to His Son, who was made sin for me. And God has imputed to me His righteousness, who has made me the righteousness of God in Him. In Ephesians 1:6, you have the eighth word that's full of comfort and hope for any believing sinner. Accepted. In whom we have acceptance. No, that's not it. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted. You hire a fellow to do a job, and he comes and says, I'm finished with the job, and he has, and you agreed to pay him, but you, well, here. And then you go to work trying to get the job done the way you wanted it done. Happens more often than not. Take a car to the mechanic shop and pay to get it fixed. And you bring it, get it out, and the transmission's still slipping. So you've already paid the bill, but the car's running, so you go on. It's acceptable. That's not the word here. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Have you ever seen that lady smile at me? Are you conscious of how much she accepts me? That's the word. That's the word. Accepted. Favored. Honored. Pleasing. Merle Hart is completely pleasing to God in His Son. All together by His free grace because of His work. This is called God's salvation. Here's a ninth word that gives me great comfort, hope, and joy. Found in 1 Corinthians 15, many places in Scripture. Let me just read this to you, beginning of verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all been most miserable. Now, Paul's not saying that our life in Christ is miserable. He's saying if there's no hope beyond this, then the man who claims hope is the most deluded man in the world. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. I live in hope of the resurrection. I have had the responsibility of preaching the funerals and burying a good many people I dearly love. Whose resurrection shall be a resurrection of damnation. But I live in hope of the resurrection. We buried our dear friend Brother Bobby last week in hope of the resurrection. That's a good burying. That's good burying in hope of the resurrection. This same hope that Job expressed in the earliest book written in the volume of inspiration. The book of Job was probably the very first book written. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Me too, Brother Job. I know that He shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. And I know that after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. soon I'll see my Savior face to face in resurrection glory. One last word. I want you to see this one. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, verse 10. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Satisfied. The triune God is satisfied with the obedience and death of Christ for the satisfying of his law and justice. The Lord Jesus shall in the resurrection day be satisfied. For all for whom he died, he will have with him in glory. And the children of God shall be satisfied. I've told you many times, I don't have a clue what hell is and don't want to know. It's indescribably beyond imagination. And I really don't have a clue what heaven is. But oh, how I want to know that. It is indescribably beyond imagination. This much I know. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Oh, God, my Savior. I can't be satisfied with less than this. But then shall I be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Emmanuel, grace, election, surety, redeemed, forgiveness, imputed, accepted, resurrection, satisfied. Oh, satisfied. All that is mine. It's mine. It's mine. I mean mine. How do you know? I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you have it? Would you have all that? Believe on the Son of God. And your faith in Him is God's declaration in you. All this is yours. Oh, God, give you grace then to believe His Son. Amen. Take your Songs of Grace book and turn to number 42. Number 42. I'll ask you to stand together as we sing another hymn.